Good morning and Happy New Year to everybody. We're going to spend some time looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, a sweeping overview of the book of Ecclesiastes, and seeking to find out what wisdom we can find in there for this coming year. Oops. A few years ago, there was an Xbox advert. That's a console for playing games, in case you didn't know. And it was actually banned. The advert was banned because it showed a woman giving birth, and the baby kind of flew out, smashed through the hospital window, and this baby grew and grew, and flying through the sky at speed, and eventually reached old age and actually ended up crashing into a grave. So you can understand why it was banned. But it got across an interesting point. Oops, I keep going the wrong way. Life is short. Advert lasted 30 seconds or so, and this person's life passed by. And the point of the advert was actually this as well. Play more. So if life's short, why don't you just play more? Life is short. Psalm 103, verses 14 and 15 says, "He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals, as human beings, is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more." So is the advice of Xbox good advice? Life is short, so should we just play more? At the start of this new year, I want us to ask ourselves some questions. Do we really need to worry about playing more? Well, I don't doubt that you work hard and jobs, there's all sorts of pressure and family life is demanding. I think as we consider sort of UK averages, it would suggest we probably all spend more hours playing than any other generation in the history of mankind. Just consider, just for one example, the usage of screens. Here are some UK stats, and we're talking about the average. So some people will be more, some people will be less. But let's have a look at this. Internet use each week, 7 hours, 30 minutes. And that's not talking about work. That's talking about play, pleasure, whatever, other stuff. TV, UK average, 24 hours and 30 minutes a week. And for those who game, which is about 40% of the population, I imagine that's mainly guys, don't know. 8 hours and 45 minutes of those who do. You can see there, just that's a week's work in entertainment. Now, this does get higher with younger people. So there you've got 7 to 16 year olds spending 3 hours a day on the internet just. And those who are 15 and 16, the average is 5 hours a day. And the total, it's believed amongst children, is about 6.5 hours on a screen of some description a day. Seems incredible, doesn't it? So this is just screen time playing. What about time spent watching live sport? What about playing sport? What about keeping fit? I don't know if you knew this, but there's restaurants and coffee shops opening all over this country. There's been a 17% increase since 2014 in people spending in restaurants, going out. It's estimated even that many Brits spend a quarter of their wage on eating out. And we've not even talked about our homes and our gardens and how much we spend on our holidays. Our culture, as well as our human tendency, is to comfort, is to play, is to pleasure, it is to leisure. We seek after entertainment and play. There's also a strong desire in mankind to do well, to achieve things, and there's that desire and drive for success and recognition. There's also a strong desire, and it may be different in each person, to get stuff. And so, what's it for you? Maybe it's play more. Maybe it's, no, that's gone. The one in the middle should say get more. And the last one should be more. Again, we're all different, aren't we? So what's it for you? Desire to play more? Desire to get more? Desire to be more successful? Well, we've got this famous, rich, successful King Solomon who wrote these words that we had read to us thousands of years ago, and he wants to speak into our situation today. He pursued all these things. He tried playing more. He tried getting more. He tried being more. And towards the end of his life, he wrote this book that we called Ecclesiastes. And throughout seven chapters, he basically goes through all the things that can be done under the sun, he says, in order to find some kind of fulfillment and meaning in life. He's tried discovery and science. He's tried wisdom, philosophy. But he's also tried a lot of pleasure, laughter, fun, alcohol, building, acquiring property, and basically living a life of luxury. He pursued materialism, if you like, and play and pleasure with a vengeance, seeking to find out, you know, can all this fulfill and satisfy? But he found that everything was actually meaningless. Everything on its own has no purpose or no lasting value. And so he, here in Ecclesiastes, he's reflecting on a life that's been lived out this way, and he wants to pass on that wisdom and knowledge to us to help us avoid the same mistake as him. Because at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, he comes to this conclusion that what he had spent his time on, what he'd spent his energy on, the effort, his life basically, was a waste. Was a waste of time, and in a sense, a waste of a life. And his conclusion that these things, in and of themselves, are meaningless, and if that is what you are living for, a waste of time. All of these things are meaningless, chasing after the wind, he said. Now, what he's not saying is that many of these things are no good at all. These things, in fact, in the book, he says, these things are from God and are to be enjoyed. And that's true in the New Testament as well. The New Testament, too, encourages us to receive every good gift from God with thanksgiving. So this is not a kind of bar humbug message telling everyone to stop having fun and stop enjoying yourself. But it is a warning that our pursuit of wanting to play more, get more, or be more, means our life, if that's what we're pursuing, it means our life could end up being a wasted life. It could end up being meaningless. And Solomon is saying it doesn't have to be. You don't have to make the same mistake as me, he's saying. And so this is a call, and at the start of a new year, it's an opportunity to think about our lives, to think about living for more and even better things than just what God gives us. Solomon doesn't write this book to say life's pointless, so you might as well enjoy yourself and play more. No, he has another message. He's saying your life can count. Your life can have meaning. It can have purpose. I think if he was here today, he would say these words, carpe diem, seize the day. Those were words, the Latin words, carpe diem, made popular by a film called Dead Poets Society. And in that film, there's a teacher, and he has a bunch of students who have their whole lives ahead of them, and he takes them to the corridor where there's the photos of the past students, and he gets them to look at these photos up close, to peer at them, and the trophy cabinet where trophies were won in the past for sporting achievements. And he says, look at these guys, you know, and as they're looking in and thinking about these guys from the past, he starts whispering, carpe diem, carpe diem. And they're all like, what? Seize the day, boys, he's saying, seize the day. Now that message could mean different things for different people, couldn't it? Carpe diem. But what does the Bible say? What would Solomon say carpe diem is? Well, we had it read to us by Jean. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't let your life pass by without involving God in it all the time. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's a very simple message. He advises us to acknowledge God from early on in life and follow his ways throughout our life. Now, despite working hard, We find time as a nation, according to those stats, for plenty of leisure, pleasure, play. But how much time do we have for God? He's saying here, live your life with God at the very center. And it's not just to young people as we understand youth today. So youth takes on a whole particular group in our minds today. But as he writes, youth is relative, isn't it? I mean, as young as you feel, but actually when you look at the description, it was read to us, that Solomon gives of being old, he basically says it's about being really, really, really old. He's talking about those who've reached this point where nothing in life has any enjoyment. He talks about every day being full of trouble, and when those infirmities of advanced age are such a burden that they hinder you tasting, seeing, feeling anything good in life. So basically, I think he's talking to every. If you can be here today, then this is to you. If you physically can be here today, I think he still includes you in this message. So this isn't just for our teenagers. This is for all those who have the energy and ability still to live. He's saying to all of us that life that you do have, make it count. Not by playing more, not by getting more, not by even trying to be more as the world understands success and so on. For our lives to count, he's simply saying they need to be lived out with God, in relationship with God, in partnership with God in us and with us, inside of us. And so this is the conclusion he comes to. Chapter 12, verse 13. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Yes, he has a pre-conclusion, everything is meaningless, but this is the conclusion. This is the final conclusion. Fear God and follow his commandments. That is the duty of all mankind. What matters, what's going to make a difference to our life, to your life, is fearing God. Also finding wisdom in his word. When he talks about commands, he's talking about God's word, finding God's wisdom in God's word, and then putting it into practice, following his ways. And Solomon's saying, if you do that, and Solomon, we believe the word of God is written, the author actually is the Holy Spirit, who we've sung about. And so the words that Solomon gives are actually God's words. And he's saying, if you do that, your life won't be wasted. It will have life of meaning and purpose. So knowing God, finding out his ways, his wisdom, gaining that wisdom, and following him, putting into practice, is what life is all about. Now, fear God is about emotion in many ways, isn't it? It's a response. It's a response, an emotional response. And this is about our heart. This is about our worship. This is about God being understood by us to be the awesome creator, God, King, Lord, that he is. And recognizing that before him we are nothing and that he is the awesome God. So this is about awe. It's about reverent worship. It's about, again, we sang about it this morning, it's about us recognizing who he is and then submitting to him and basically saying, you know, here's my heart. Take the center of my life, putting our heart in his hands. And only with God in our lives can we then truly live this life that God intended us to live. That meaninglessness that Solomon found as he dabbled with this and dabbled with that, that was a result of what he described as God having set eternity in the hearts of men. So basically Solomon was saying everyone has this God-shaped hole that cannot be filled by anything but God. And so it doesn't matter how many achievements, it doesn't matter how much success, it doesn't matter how much wealth, it doesn't matter how many experiences of different kinds you fill this hole with, it doesn't matter how much you have, how much you get, how much fun, pleasure, leisure, it doesn't matter, it won't be filled. It's a God-shaped hole, it's an infinite, eternal, only the eternal can fill it, if God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And so he's saying that, you know, carpe diem is seize the day, get God in your life if you haven't already. Because whatever you pursue, whatever you, it's going to disappoint in the end. It's not going to fulfill. This hole can only be filled by God. Seize the day, make your life count, get to know God. And if you've already put your trust in God and you've got him in your heart, then the message is this: seize the day today, get to know God more. Next week, we've got our motto text. We're going to be hearing from Wes. We're going to preach here in the morning and Abbey Wood in the evening on our motto text. But we also have our stated aim as a church, which is to know Christ better and to make Christ better known. And that surely is the message of Solomon. Know God better. Continue to get to know him better. And we do that through the second week. It's not just our heart, it's our head as well. We engage our head, and God has given us this this word of truth where we can find wisdom. So we know what his will is. We know what his ways are. We know what ways are going to work, because here is God's wisdom, God's ways, spelled out in black and white. So we don't need sort of subjective, touchy-feely, I feel it in my bones, I hear a whisper, I have a dream. We don't need that, because God has revealed to us what we need. That's not saying he can't use different ways to get across to us a message and his plan for our lives. But generally, that can be read. Generally speaking, it's all here for our learning, for us to gain wisdom. And we do that by engaging our minds, our intellect, and receiving from God and his word. He's not left us in the dark. He's not left us to determine his will and his ways through different means other than what he has already revealed. And he wants us to reflect, meditate, learn his word. And then this third point, hands. There's a book called Romans, and the first two verses of chapter 12 talk very much about all of this. But what they do tell us as well is that we're to serve God, we're to follow God's ways with our whole bodies. It says we're to be living sacrifices, and so that's the third part. You know, it is about our worship from our heart, engaging with God, relationship with him. It's also about God's word, and understanding it, receiving it, and taking on board what he's saying. And we do that, we live out it by being his witnesses in the world, by doing the things he's called us to do, by using our hands. Hands there is symbolic for action. Hands there is symbolic for the rest of our bodies. It's about action, it's about doing God's word, it's about getting on with what has called us to do and given us to do. So just thinking back to the start of the sermon, and again, an opportunity for us individually to reflect. Let's be honest with ourselves. What are we doing with our bodies? Are we using them to, I know we've got work, but the time that we do have, the energy that we have left, are we using them to play more, to get more, or be more? Or are we using them to live out God's will and follow his ways? If you think about your body, almost everything that you do involves your body in some way. Somehow it involves our bodies. And what Romans 12 tells us to do is basically hand over to God all that we are, really, for his purposes. So yeah, we worship him in our hearts. We learn his word using our heads. But then we live it out, the word that he's given us. And we're told in Romans 12 there that when we do this, we will know. And that's know not just in our heads, but know experientially his good, his pleasing, and get this, it's even perfect plan for our lives. When you look at the life of Jesus, that was a life lived, wasn't it? That was true living. What did Jesus do? Did he live to play more? Did he live to get more? Did he live to be more, in human terms, successful? No. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, to give his life to serve others. And God, throughout the scripture, calls us and commands to do likewise. We have the example of Jesus. We have commands and calls everywhere to do that. To use our hands, if you like, to help the helpless. To bring hope to the hopeless. To heal those who are hurting. And defend the defenseless. Then, of course, we have another command. Those who are disciples, followers of Jesus already, you have the command, we have the command, the call to introduce others to Jesus Christ, to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that they too can come into a relationship with him, both now and forever. And if you believe, if you already believe that Jesus is the way to eternal life, then what better use of your life, our lives, is there than telling others or sharing this great, fantastic news with others? And this is what the Bible says we are called to do. And let me just say, you don't have to think big. We don't have to think big. God's not calling us to individually change the world. We don't need to, don't think macro level. Don't think massive level. Don't think about having to change the whole world or be a missionary or be a minister of a massive church before you, or even a great politician. Think micro. Think about the person you sit to in class. Think about your family members. Think about your neighborhood. Think about the needs here in Plumstead and Abbey Wood, the needs that we see on our doorstep daily. Yeah, we want to make a difference, big difference, macro level in Plumstead and Abbey Wood, but let's individually think micro, individuals who we can touch their lives as God works in and through us. Many of you would have seen the Olympics here in London, and maybe we've showed this example a number of times, but it was a fantastic example of what this is about. There at the Olympics, a number of torches, a great number of torches were lit, individual torches. And for the Olympics ceremony, the final ceremony, all these lights came together to form a light that had a real impact. And obviously, without each lamp or without each light being lit, there wouldn't have been that impact. And that's what it's about, really. It's about us individually being light in this dark world. And collectively, that light will shine in the darkness. An unwasted life is a life that shines out, a light that is there in this dark world that we live in. And that can truly happen. Because when we talk about God coming into our heart, we're talking about God, the light of the world. Jesus describes himself as the light of the world. We can have God in us, the light of God in us. His word it brings illumination. It brings light to the soul and light to our understanding. And then as we live it out, as we take it out of this place into our neighborhoods, into the streets, then we are letting that light shine as he commanded us to do in Matthew 5:14-15. He said this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, instead they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." And so he calls us, just as he is the light of the world, we're to shine his glory out. That's the purpose right there. That is purpose right there. That's living, being light, bringing God's light to a world that is in darkness. That is the unwasted life. And Jesus said that he came to give life and give it in abundance. And that's life. Living life with God. And as the years go by, getting to know him better. And as we do that, also making him better known. So there's the heart, there's the head, there's the hands, there's this Trinitarian, if you like, collaboration between the three. We worship God, we seek his wisdom from his word, and then we witness. We both share through our social action the love of God, and we share the good news of God through preaching the good news. And moved hearts that worship God, and minds, heads that are shaped and filled with the wisdom of God, will lead to hands that help, hands that make a difference. So to sum up the book of Ecclesiastes, well, he provides us with instruction on how to live meaningfully and purposefully. It's primarily about having God in your life, having God at the center, and then seeking to follow his will and his ways in all we do. If we do that, it will lead us to be people who do seize the day, who make the most of every opportunity that is given to us, instead of playing away our lives and potentially wasting our lives. The writer of Ecclesiastes, he accepts that life is brief, and without God at the center, meaningless. And so his advice to us is focus on the eternal God and focus on his eternal purposes rather than the passing, fleeting pleasures of today. I think Solomon continues to whisper to us from the grave, seize the day, seize the day. Don't waste your life. The New Testament says something very similar in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. And with this, we close the message. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is for you. Let's pray, and then we're going to finish singing together. Father God, we thank you for the way your word, though it was written thousands of years ago, is still super relevant to today. It's real. It talks about the things that are relevant to us, struggles that we face, temptations that we face. But Lord, we thank you for the positive message that you bring to us, even through the life of Solomon. And Lord, we pray individually that you will just keep in our memory those things that you want us to remember from this book. That Lord, Satan wouldn't snatch anything away from what we've heard today from your word. But Lord, it will take root in our lives. It will flourish, it will grow, and it will lead to lasting fruit, even eternal fruit that will last, lives that make a difference for all eternity because of what you have done and are doing in and through us. Lord, we praise you also for your goodness to us. We thank you for all the good things that you do give us. We thank you for family. We thank you for friends. We thank you for the family church. We thank you, for fun and all the things that we can enjoy. We give you praise and thanks for your generosity. But Lord, we thank you that also you want to be at work in and through us. And again, this new year, we commit that to you and pray, Lord God, for your will to be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.